as you recorded it for us in Joshua chapter 6. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live via the speaker phones and also those who will be receiving the CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Service this evening is coming once again from the Village Hall here, the thankfully air-conditioned Village Hall here in Coon Valley, because we have had temperatures, I believe, in the 100 degree and above mark. It was hot. But it's nice and comfortable in here, and I'd like to invite you to join us here at Water of Life, opening your Bibles to Joshua chapter 6, verse 1. And the famous sixth chapter of Joshua begins with these words. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. If we could compare the happenings of the first five chapters of Joshua to what's now started recorded here in chapter 6, we could probably find a good analogy in a heavyweight championship fight. The preliminaries are over now. And now here in chapter 6, the bell rings for round number 1. In the one corner, we have the Son of God and his army. In the preliminaries here, which really the battle began in, children of Israel have been obedient to every last detail, unlike their godless parents. They obeyed God in crossing the Jordan the way he told them to. They celebrated the rite of circumcision and the Passover when they were in enemy territory, humanly speaking, in a very vulnerable position and dangerous position, surrounded by the enemy, but they obeyed. And then remember how that chapter 5 ended. Joshua went out to look the situation over, and he saw a man standing by the walls of Jericho with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua came up to him and said, "The question, are you for us or our enemies?" And the man said, "No." In other words, you asked the wrong question. "As captain of the Lord of hosts have I come." One of the very mysterious physical appearances of the Son of God in the Old Testament. And so he's the one that's the army. "The captain of the host of the Lord am I come." And this section then begins with his appearance. And we've got to remember this if we're going to hope to correctly understand what follows. The fight is not between Joshua and the Ninevites. It's between the Son of God and the devil and his wicked ones. That's where it's at. This section is an accurate picture of the life that you and I have as a child of God. Once we've been reborn, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, we immediately have very, very powerful enemies up against us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In Hebrews 2, verse 10, Christ is called the captain of our salvation. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 3, "Therefore thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." So our life is pictured as a war. In the other corner, we have the enemy. Located in that stronghold of Jericho with walls reaching up into the heavens. A very, very powerful frontier city. The first obstacle that the children of Israel meet as they begin to conquer the enemy in the Holy Land. The fall of Jericho is a must. if they're going to come into the fulfillment of God's promises, which was to give them the land. But now the Holy Spirit gives us some surprising information as we look into the corner of the enemy. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. That's rather a mild translation when you look at the Hebrew. Some translations of the King James Version have a literal translation in the margin. The Hebrew reads this way: Now Jericho shut the gates and was shut in. Or you could also translate it, did shut up and was shut up. The word shut up occurs twice. It's an emphasis by the Holy Spirit. This sight is not what we would have expected. And we have to ask the question, why was the city shut up? And why the double emphasis? And the answer is because the people of Jericho were scared stiff. There are parallels and contrasts between what happened down in Egypt with Moses and what happened here in the Holy Land with Joshua. And the situation of the children of Israel was far, far different when you look at the two situations. Down in Egypt, Pharaoh had them under his control. And finally, after the 10 plagues, they were freed. But Pharaoh didn't quit. He followed them with all of his chosen chariots. Horses and chariots, the most powerful army in the world, zeroing in on God's people to annihilate them. So the enemy was on the offensive, and the children of Israel were on the defensive, helplessly camped on the shores of the Red Sea. And then God stepped in, and you know the rest of that story. Now the worm has turned. Now it's the enemy who's on the defensive. And now it's the children of God who are on the offensive. The captain of their salvation is now leading his army against the devil and his wicked ones located in the city of Jericho. And the city was shut up. Double emphasis. No one went in. No one went out. The bell rings and the fight begins. But the enemy is on the defensive. By not coming out, they're saying, we're afraid to come out and fight in the open. The only question now is, are their walls going to be high enough and strong enough to keep the Son of God out? That's the only question. Stay tuned for the rest of the story. We have here arrived at, I think, unanimously, the most interesting account in the whole book of Joshua. And the whole book turns on this particular chapter. I've mentioned over and over and over again, the past 10 years, the importance of the first occurrence. And that's going to hold right here. The Holy Spirit is going to give us a detailed account here of the first battle that took place, and it is extremely important. We're entering a 7-year period here where the children of Israel are going to be fighting the enemy, but we're not going to have all the battles recounted, only a small handful. And these are going to be ones that are of special importance. That's how God does things. And the first occurrence here is the most important one. Okay. Joshua was a frontier town and a very, very powerful one. It was the first line of defense for the enemy, and they threw everything they had into it. It was designed to stop any enemy that would attack from the other side of Jordan. If their walls held, this would be tremendously encouraging to the people of Jericho and a big, big disappointment and discouragement to the children of Israel. If the city falls, it's going to be a devastating thing for the rest of the land of Canaan and a very, very encouraging thing for God's people. Many of the ancient cities in there and in the olden days, the big ones, had strong, powerful walls. They were large. And not only that, but they had farms and suburbs surrounding the city. A lot of the people never lived in the city. They lived in these suburbs and they farmed the land. When an enemy army was nearby, their army would go out to fight. If their army had to retreat and the enemy started to attack, then all the people in the suburbs and on the farms would withdraw into the city. And by the very fact that they had to do that, they were admitting that they couldn't handle the situation. Their army wasn't strong enough to defeat the army that was attacking. And so rather than fight them out on the field of battle, they retreated behind the walls, hoping that these walls would be strong enough and high enough and powerful enough that the enemy army couldn't get in. Sometimes a siege would last for years, and the people were able to live a long time within the walls of the city. There were some farm fields in there, too, a lot of times. They're usually large. And they had food stored up. One example, if you read Jewish writers, the city of Jerusalem was extremely difficult to take. And there was one or two times when the whole rest of the country was under enemy control, but not Jerusalem. They couldn't take it. It was built high, and the shooters on the walls were firing down. The enemy was firing up with bows and arrows. Not an easy situation. And Jericho was extremely powerful. The city was actually mentioned, the cities rather, in Deuteronomy 1:28. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. There's more here than meets the eye. And what we've got to constantly remember is that scene that unfolded at the end of chapter 5. But chapter 6 begins with the word then, which could also be translated and it definitely connects. And during this whole episode, we've got to remember the mysterious man who appeared there with the drawn sword in his hand. The contrast between Moses and the Son of God, Joshua, remember, means Jesus. Now, down in Egypt, the country of Egypt was called the Iron Furnace because God's people were being burned and persecuted there. Something like Deuteronomy 4, verse 20, but the Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt. It's also called the furnace of affliction. Now, Isaiah 48, verse 10, behold, I have refined thee. You know, they were blessed down there, by the way. They were richly blessed when they were being persecuted. They were being refined. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. And then that beautiful verse in Isaiah 63, verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Our Son of God was mysteriously with them during this whole thing. and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and his pity he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. But now it's different. They're not in the furnace of affliction anymore. Now the enemy is being attacked. And this is why you have that mysterious expression in Numbers chapter 21, verse 14, remember this one. Therefore it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon. The wars of the Lord, that's what these are called. We've mentioned before, for the cities that were located far away, there was one more chance. They had an offer of peace. If they took it, they could live, be slaves to Israel. If they rejected it, they were put to death. That was for the cities that were far away. For the cities in the land of Canaan, there was no offer of peace anymore. They had used up their final chance. Back in Genesis 15, the Lord said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Well, it was full now. Now the bottle of iniquity had been filled up, and now came the judgment. Leviticus 18, beginning of verse 25, the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled, that the land will not spew you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. What was going on down there? We'll get to that in a minute. You know, there's more here than appears on the surface. There are very powerful spiritual enemies involved in this. We're erring greatly if we look only at the people of Israel and the people of Nineveh. It's the Son of God versus the devil and his wicked ones. That's what it is here. These are called the wars of the Lord. And just what was going on? This is the reason why the judgment was falling so much. And it was given as a warning in Deuteronomy 18 to God's people. And sadly, the curse fell on them after Joshua was dead. And they didn't obey God. But here it is, Deuteronomy 18, 4, 9 to 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of these nations. Now there are two long chapters involved in this. I'm not going to read all of them, but here are some of the things. There shall not be found among you any one that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through fire. Moloch, among others, was a god of fire, and the people of the land were sacrificing their little ones by burning them on the altars of false gods. Or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a counselor with a consulter rather with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. So this was as low as they could. God had given them up. Had given them up. And then besides that, it got even worse. Homosexuality and lesbianism running rampant, like Sodom and Gomorrah. It got as bad as you could get. And so God's judgment now was coming. The time of, they had had their time of grace, but that's over. Now is the time of judgment. And that's what we're studying now in Joshua chapter 6. Subject is a mysterious one. But Scripture clearly teaches us some things, that when man rebelled against the God in the Garden of Eden, he became captive of the devil. It was under his control, the devil and his wicked ones. Son of God came into this world to cast out the prince of this world, who is also called the prince of the power of the air. When the Son of God was crucified on the cross, it wasn't because a few of the people in the Holy Land hated what he preached and what he taught. They went much deeper than that. The Holy Spirit tells us concerning Judas that Satan entered into him. And so this whole thing was orchestrated in the fiery pit, if you want to trace it to that rung of the ladder. We can go one rung higher. And likewise, then, the children of God are encouraged and commanded, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The reason for this is, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this world, against wicked, spiritual wickedness in high places. How little this is realized. How little this is realized. Okay. But the comfort. Now Jericho was straightly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. Their heart melted. Their heart melted. Neither was there any spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Joshua 5 verse 1. Consequently, their hope now lie in the walls. Are the walls high enough? Are they strong enough? But see, this is important for the children of Israel, too. Because a city could be under siege for 2 years or 3 years or Lord knows how long. And if the enemy couldn't get in the walls, sooner or later they retreated. And then they could be subject to attack by the very city that they had surrounded. So you see, there wasn't going to be any quit here. Neither side was going to quit. One side is going to have to be annihilated before this thing is over. Very often, as we've seen, our greatest comfort, some of our greatest comfort, comes when the Holy Spirit takes us inside the enemy camp. And we hear what they're saying. And we've got a good example right here. Not right here, but it relates to what we're looking at. Matthew chapter 8. When he was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, so now here's the scene. You have the Son of God coming into the Gergesenes, and he goes to meet these two men who are filled with the devils. They were vicious. Find out in other places that they lived in the cemeteries. Nobody could pass by that way. They killed anybody that did. They lived among the tombs. And they came out to the Son of God, and what did they say? Listen to what they said. What have we to do with Jesus, thou Son of God? See, they knew who he was. Scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees and elders didn't, but the devils did. What have we to do with Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Before the time, that's what these devils said. In other words, they're admitting defeat. We know we're going to be wiped out. We know that we're going to be tormented and you're going to do it. It's just a matter of time. Are you come to do it before the time? No, I'll wait till the right time. In the meantime, you and I are fighting a very, very difficult battle. It's fierce, there's no let-up, and the enemy is powerful. But from Joshua chapter 6, verse 1, let's remember this. We are fighting a defeated enemy. They know it, and we know it. So we'll continue, God willing, next week. This time, in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we'd like to open Christian worship to page 20 in the front of the hymnal, Prayer for a New Heart.